Good evening, everybody. Hey, take in your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, keeping in mind that we are identified with Christ as believers. We died with Him, we were buried with Him, and then we've been raised up and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that's where we are, and as far as God is concerned. And now what we're called to do is to keep seeking those things that are with Christ, to keep our mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And coming to Bible class is a great way to make that shift in thinking between things that get to us in the world that cause us to keep our feet on the ground and get them dirty, and then moving into the things that Christ has done for us that we are reminded of every time we study the Word of God. And so we are to keep our things, our minds on the things that are above, hidden with Christ, knowing that someday when the rapture occurs, that'll all be revealed, that what we know by faith now will actually be revealed in all its fullness at the rapture, when we receive resurrection bodies just like Jesus Christ, and we see Him for what He is, and we'll see the work that God, the Holy Spirit, has done with us to transform us into His image and likeness. And we're on a journey, and every time we get together, We're here to add momentum to that journey as we study the Word of God. So with all that in mind, let's get ready to study the Word of God by entering into prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we know that we are on a journey home, that our citizenship is not here on earth. Ultimately, it's in heaven. And that bringing us forward in the journey, You've given us Your Word and the Holy Spirit as the guidance system, as well as the energy and momentum. And we also know, Father, that it's very easy for people to fall away, that the difficulties and worries of this world can sap our energy spiritually, can cause us to be turned around and fall in the wrong direction. But we also know that You have a great plan, that greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. And that as long as we keep on believing what the Word of God has to say and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work, we know that we're going to keep making progress. Tonight's another opportunity to do that, Father. So we do ask this evening for the Holy Spirit with every one of us here to be able to concentrate on the message tonight, to be able to also hear the voice of the Holy Spirit who speaks Bible as He guides every one of us individually into new understanding of who Jesus Christ is, Your Son. And we ask this all in the name of our Lord and Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit. All righty, listen, we have another workday planned for this Saturday over at the new church, February 16th at 8 a.m. And also, as we're over there, those of you that are so inclined, take pictures. And as you do, if you could email them to one place, that namely Brian Tapper, Deacon Brian. That way they'll all be in one place. And he's got a lot of talent in that area that I certainly don't have. So that we're all collected, and maybe we'll do something nice with that at the end. So, but we want to keep a little photographic record of the progress of the building, as well as the teamwork that's going on there. So if you do take any pictures and they come out pretty well, please send them over to Brian at that email address, brian@lbible.org. Tonight is Wednesday, so we also have a prayer meeting after service. And that's at 8:15 in the prep school room behind me. And our next basics class will be next Tuesday at 7 p.m. Tuesday, February 19th, as we continue on the subject of justification by faith. All righty, so this evening we're going to continue looking at spiritual gifts, and we'll continue looking at miracles that we started on Sunday. And the point of Sunday's message, when you boil it all down, was that God provided miracles and miracle workers in the first century for a very specific reason. It had to do with the fact that He was revealing a new message to the world. And as He did that, He gave the power of miracles for a relatively short period of time to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everyone would realize, hey, the whole message of the whole Bible is Jesus Christ. And therefore, when He comes on the scene, He Himself is the message. And then for the only time, the miracle and the man were together, and that was the whole focus. Don't know who I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. After He dies, rises from the dead, and ascends into heaven,
then the message itself goes out. And it goes out by means of the apostles primarily. And one of the things that God did was to put a great big sign up around the apostles' ministry so that people would recognize that they were from God and that the message that they had would be given a hearing in a pretty spectacular way so that a lot of people at one time would gather together to hear what these people had to say, the apostles, whether it's Peter or Paul, and not just the apostles, but others that were associated with them, like we'll see tonight, like Philip the evangelist in a similar way, got this temporary ability to do miracles. Now, once that message had gone out and people were clear that this was from God and that the gospel of Jesus Christ had been given a hearing in many, many cities across Asia and Europe and churches had been formed and at a certain point, the Bible is completely written because the apostles had been writing these letters and so forth as they were doing this work. And when all that had finished and the message was solidly in place and had been distributed, then at that point, the Lord realized that the need for miracles had passed. And what we're going to see if we get this far tonight is that that wasn't the first time that he'd pulled that off. That in fact, the apostles and the prophets were the third major wave of miracle working in all of Bible history, actually. That this had happened before. That in the life of Moses and Joshua, if you look at the Word of God, that there were a lot of miracles associated with Moses and especially. And then later on when the prophets were about to come out with their new message, once again, miracle working was a part of that. But in between, there were long stretches of time where there really aren't any documented miracles in the Bible. So that tells us that the miracle is not the point. The message, the new message that was coming out at that time is what God is focused on. So we saw that on Sunday. We're going to continue looking at that this evening as we look at a few more places in the book of Acts, which is where we were. We're going to continue looking at a few more instances when miracles just came on the scene in a tremendous way. And again, we're going to see that for human eyes and human ears, the miracle itself is really stunning and gets our attention. But all the while, God is watching for something else. He's watching for the message to then go out and for people to receive it and believe it. And to him, that was the excitement. For us as human beings, the miracle definitely is exciting. And we should not kid ourselves. If the Lord had seen fit to place us in the first century and we had a tremendous need and we heard that there was a miracle worker, an apostle coming to town, and I thought that I had any chance that my child who seemed to be have evil spirits associated with him, that I could actually bring him to Jerusalem and put him in the way of an apostle walking by and I would watch as my child was healed. That would be tremendous. That would make a big impact on me. It would make a big impact on anybody. And God knows that. You see, God knows what he has to do in order for us to be drawn to him. In the first century, it was miracles. But he's still in the drawing to him business. He just has different ways of doing it now. And in fact, to him, it's far more glorious for the body of Christ to be operating as a whole and as a unit in all the parts of the world, doing that work one person at a time or one gathering at a time. And that's how we have it today. But you know what's interesting? It's the same Holy Spirit. I mean, isn't that Paul's point when he's writing to the Corinthian church? Yeah, there's many gifts, right? But there's one Spirit, and there's one unity, and there's one body. And that's the whole point at the end of the day, that God is working through human beings with their spiritual gifts to get the message out. And that has never changed. This evening, we're going to take a look at how it worked in the first century a little bit more. Of course, we're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We've been looking at the temporary spiritual gifts that operated in the first century, and they're gone now. They're not around anymore. We saw that there was a foundation of the apostles and prophets. We saw that these temporary spiritual gifts of apostle and prophet were foundational. They formed the foundation. And we saw that the gift of apostle was one of them. Only 12 men have ever had that in the church age. And then we saw the gift of prophecy, and realize that it was not like the national leaders of the Old Testament, but it was support role to support the message of the apostles. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 12:28, that's what we see, right? Look at it again. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. Why? Because he was building the foundation. But then we moved on and we saw that there's a group of gifts called the sign gifts. And that's what we're on now, the signs that God was using in the first century to draw attention to this new message, this unbelievable message that God the Son has taken on human form, that God the Son went to the cross, and he, as God, as the God-man, Jesus Christ, and he took on all the sins of the world. They were in his body when he was on the tree, and he died, and he rose again. And now he's seated back at the right hand of the Father, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The issue was being born again, which every human being has to be born again in order to be eligible, as it were, for the life that God wants us to have, which is eternal life, which is not an issue of physical life, which we all realize that we're getting older, and that even if a miracle is performed on a human being's body, that there will be a day in the future where we're going to die. So that anything that we see is going on in the natural realm, as exciting as it might be temporarily, we still know that we face death, and we still know that, the issues of being a human being ultimately involve the fact that we die, and that there's something about that that we have to come to terms with. And of course, we know biblically that what we have to come to terms with is that the reason that we have to die is because we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. And even if there's a miracle that, takes away our cancer or takes away and heals our heart or whatever it might be, and it's fantastic to have that sign from God. Even if that's in place, though, it's still, we still have the absolute ultimate issue, which is, how do we get right with God? How do we deal with the fact that we're sinners? How do we deal with what's going to happen after we die? That's the ultimate issue. And you see, that wasn't the miracle. That was the message that came alongside the miracle. You see, that was the point of the miracle, was to draw attention to the fact that God has dealt with the sin problem now. And he's dealt with it in a person. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So we see that all of the temporary gifts all were ultimately about that. The fact that the new message is going out, that the apostles have it, and that they wanted it to, God wanted it to spread quickly and build up a group of believers in the first century that could then build up the church so that it would be preserved no matter what. As Christ said one time, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. And make no mistake, all that the kingdom of darkness and hell had at their disposal, they were throwing at the first century church. We're going to see some examples of that tonight. But over and over again, the power of God was superior. So that even when we think about the deception and the false signs that are going to be coming our way in the last days and definitely in the tribulation period, we have to rest assured that God's power is greater. Period. And we're going to see an illustration of that tonight, maybe too. So we're moving on to the sign gifts. We started them on Sunday, and we see them right here in this same verse. And God has appointed in the church, 1 Corinthians 12:28, first apostles, second prophets, that's the foundation. And then third teachers, which we haven't covered yet because that's a permanent gift. And some of those were on the scene in Corinth, so we're going to deal with that, but just not yet. Then miracles, that's our subject, and gifts of healings. And notice various kinds of tongues. Those are the three major sign gifts that were operating in the first century. Miracles, healings, and the gift of tongues. We're looking at the gift of miracles, the third temporary gift. And on Sunday, we looked at Acts chapter 5 to see how this gift worked. We're going to go back to the book of Acts tonight. Miracles, Hebrews 2:4. The writer of Hebrews is pointing back to an earlier period, not much earlier, but an earlier period when the apostles were using these gifts of signs and wonders and miracles to draw attention to the message and have the message go out quickly in the geographic areas where they were, in Israel and then out to Europe and Asia. God also bearing witness with them, the apostles, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And that's the truth. Any gift of the Holy Spirit that any of us have, it's because God wants you to have it. God the Holy Spirit in particular. Gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And the gift of miracles was amazing. It was wonderful. It was cool. The gift of miracles was the unique ability to accomplish supernatural works of power. Now, let me say that again. A unique ability to accomplish supernatural works of power. The particular area in which this gift worked was in power. We're going to see more of that tonight. The power that God gave people to raise people from the dead, to heal people, to send evil spirits away. But also the other side. We saw on Sunday that the power could also put a man down for good and die. So we're going to see the same kind of thing tonight with the power. When the power is at work against the kingdom of darkness, a similar kind of thing happened. So on Sunday, we were in Acts chapter 5. We saw how the gift worked in the life of the Apostle Peter, the gift of miracles. We saw the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and we saw that God's always looking at the message, that even when a miracle is conducted, it's the message behind it. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, the ones that lied about how much money they had received for selling the plot of land that they sold, the whole issue was the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and how you can't just diss that. And that there's certain lines you cannot cross. And so we need to get that message. Even today, we read Acts chapter 5, and it's clear to us that there's serious issues there. We saw that people can be doing the same thing overtly as other people, but it has not at all the same kind of spiritual meaning. That, in other words, Ananias and Sapphira were doing the same thing that Barnabas had done. Barnabas had gone and sold a plot of land, but his motive, his heart was right with God. He wanted to help the people, the new believers that were hurting in Jerusalem. His heart was right. He wasn't lying to the Holy Spirit at all. He was lining up with the motivation of the Holy Spirit. But Ananias and Sapphira do something that overtly looked like the same thing. They also sell land. They also come with money. They give a lot of money to the apostle. I mean, a lot of people would have been impressed with that. A lot of people will be impressed with the false miracle workers in the last days, too. But the issue is, what's the message? What's the source behind the activity? And that was where Peter had the discernment to realize that this was night and day. That what Ananias and Sapphira were doing was against the plan of God. Was against the movement of the Holy Spirit. It was about self-centeredness and selfishness and wanting their own power rather than going cooperating with what the Holy Spirit wanted to do at that time with the church. And let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit, the more I study the Holy Spirit, the more I realize that one of his main things is preserving the unity of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is working to bring the all of us to spiritual maturity together. That's what he wants, that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Holy Spirit is working to keep the team together, working so that we use our spiritual gifts to help one another, to build up and edify one another. In the passage in Ephesians 4 and 5, that is talking about Ephesians 4, and don't grieve the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, be filled by the Spirit, be completed by the Holy Spirit. And in between those two are all these commands. There's like 18 negative commands and 18 positive commands. And most of them have to do with how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. Stop lying to one another. Don't be angry with one another. Stop the malice and the jealousy and those kind of things. But instead, be kind, tenderhearted, speak the truth to one another. And even after the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, it rolls right into, hey, you know what? There's some basic relationships in the body like husband and wife. And worker and employer and children and parents, and all of that. The Holy Spirit's very much interested in working in the relationships between members of the body of Christ. And so when that's violated, that's a big deal to the Holy Spirit. When that's violated. In any event, that was what was going on. That was the issue. And that's why it was so important that we place every miracle in the context of what's the message behind it. And if somebody has that overt behavior that looks like similar to somebody else, one person goes, person looks like he's possessed by a demon, and he says, in the name of Jesus, I tell you to get out of that person. And that demon goes away. And then another person, though, who's not right with God, doesn't really have the gift, isn't motivated by the Holy Spirit, but watched it, and his issue was, you know what? I want the power that's behind that. I want the attention that's behind what the apostle's doing there. I want the glory behind it. I want it for me, 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 me. And he steps in and he does the same act overtly. He walks up to another person who's also possessed by a demon and says the same thing. It's kind of humorous. You know, I don't know if you know that story, though. What happened was the demons looked at the guy and said, you know, I know Paul and I know Jesus and I've heard of Paul. But who the heck are you? And all of a sudden, the person who's possessed by a demon gets this supernatural evil power and beats the heck out of the false prophets there. And they run out naked and wounded. I told you on Sunday that there's a lot of humor behind on the scene when miracles are at work, even in both ways. So that was another message we saw on Sunday. Don't pay attention only to the overt behavior. What's important to God is where's the heart? What's motivating this? Why are the people doing this? And we saw that in Ananias and Sapphira. We also saw at the end of chapter 5 when Peter's just, he's walking around Jerusalem and there's crowds pouring into the city because they've heard that the apostle has this power along and the message alongside it. And they're bringing their the people that are lame, the people that are possessed by demons, and the people that are sick and dying by the hundreds and the thousands and the cartloads. And they're just laying them by the pathway they hope Peter walks through. And we saw that what does that mean for us today? That's in the first century. That's not happening now. All right. Don't believe that it is. Okay. The miracle workers that are around today claiming to be from Christ are false. That is not happening today. But what's the message for us? I mean, Acts chapter 5 is still written to us today. And the message is that God will use the needs that we have to draw us to him. And the spiritual gifts that other people have today will be where he draws us to. He's going to, if there's an unbeliever who needs the gospel, God is going to use their needs to draw them to somebody who can teach them the gospel. An evangelist or an ambassador or a place where the spiritual gifts are operating such that there's a congregation that is steeped in the word of God and can show people who Christ is. Because people want to know who Christ is, by the way, but even before they hear the gospel. Don't you be kidding yourselves about that. They need to know that we're from God. Now, we're not going to have miracles to do that. Okay. What are we going to have? You know, we're going to have the other spiritual gifts. We're going to have helps, and we're going to have mercy, and we're going to have giving, and we're going to have administration, and we're going to have exhortation, and we're going to have pastor, teacher, and evangelist. And when those gifts are operating in the supernatural presence of the Lord through the Holy Spirit in our lives, that then becomes attractive today to people who need the gospel. So God's always in the business of taking real human needs and using that as a way to draw people to him. Just like in the first century, he used the needs of those people that were sick and so forth to bring them to Jerusalem to hear the message of the apostle. And as I mentioned already tonight, quite often when a miracle is performed, there are very funny things that happen. And that's kind of important too, because, you know, God knows us. He knows that, you know, we get kind of freaked out easily. And sometimes he needs to settle us down again, and he'll use humor. And it's just, I just find it interesting. I mean, this is just something where you study something, and all of a sudden you notice something else. I'm studying miracles, power of God at work, and I keep seeing these funny things. And I finally real, it dawned on me that, you know, that's probably not a coincidence, that God probably is doing that to help us over the hump sometimes. Because miracles can be very, you know, kind of overwhelming. And so he puts funny situations alongside. Another thing about the gift of miracles in the first century we saw with Peter was that, remember, he was certain. He was certain that he'd be able to perform the miracle. He did it at will. That is a sign of the temporary gift, you know. That's a distinctive feature of the man who has the gift of miracles. And that is compared to today, because today there are still miracles that God is doing, but he's doing it directly. He has not given that power any longer to a man who can call the shots, because God calls the shots directly now. So this was a temporary spiritual gift. It was designed for that period we call the pre-canon period. Once again, it was after the ascension of Christ in Pentecost. That's the start of the church age. Christ goes to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes down. I don't know if they like tag-teamed it and they got in the middle there. I'm thinking they might have, like pro wrestling when I was a kid, you know. Trying to think of the people. There used to be, never mind. There I go. Drawing on data I haven't talked about in 30 years. But yeah, but the Holy Spirit comes down, it's Pentecost, and all of a sudden, you know, there's that rushing sound in the upper room, and all of a sudden the apostles realize, you know what, the Lord said he was going to send the Holy Spirit. That starts the church age. But nothing's written yet, and nothing will be written, actually, for at least another 10 or 15 years. So there's that pre-canon period when all these temporary gifts are operating until John finishes writing the last word, you know, of the book of Revelation. Talking about the grace of God, and then that goes out, and then those temporary gifts are no longer needed because the Bible's completed. There's hundreds of churches, there's thousands, tens of thousands of believers, and the church is on its way. So it was designed for that pre-canon period, the miracle gift, to validate and accredit those that had communication gifts, primarily apostles, but also others, as we'll see tonight. People like Stephen, who had a communication gift. He was a prophet, we're going to see, even though he was a deacon. Philip, who was an evangelist, had a communication gift. This miracle-working ability was also given to them to validate and accredit their message, their ministry at the time, because it was a new message going out, and they needed to have it validated by God. And so please turn to the book of Acts tonight, chapter 8, verse 4. We're going to have some more, I guess I can say, fun in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts, once again, is a history book of the past. You say, well, of course it's of the past. Well, except that we also have a history book called Revelation, which is a history book of the future, which is cool because only God can write that. But Acts is looking at the past and saying, what happened in the first century? And we see that there are miracles that are performed, and they're particularly at the beginning. And that makes all the sense in the world, because it's at the beginning when nobody's heard the message. Nobody knows who Peter is. Nobody knows who Paul is. And it's then that it's most important that they have this ability to draw crowds, to draw attention to the message, to give the stamp of approval from God. We're going to see tonight, if we get that far, and I think we will, that all we have to do is get to about five more verses in the book of Acts, chapter 8, as a matter of fact, that on the scene in the first century, alongside the apostles, were the false prophets working for the other's team. The kingdom of darkness had their men out there. And I don't know, this is clearly, you know, this is not a coincidence, right? That as soon as God moves with a great power and movement, the kingdom of darkness tries to stop it. It's true in your life. It's true in your life that you have an insight into the word of God, or you find out your spiritual gift, or you're motivated so powerfully and you learn to love Jesus Christ in a certain way, and it's overwhelming. And all of a sudden, you find out that there's this resistance. There is this thing that you can't quite name or put your arms around, but there's this resistance that's coming at you, and you don't know why, except that maybe you, hopefully at that moment, you remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but the powers of darkness in the heavenly places. They're real, and they were real in the first century, and we're going to see it tonight, that shows up. But in any event, Philip the evangelist, the evangelist who is probably the easiest to identify of all the evangelists, Philip, he had the ability to perform signs and wonders in Acts chapter 8. We're about to read it. Stephen as well. Stephen, as I said, was a prophet because he was giving a prophetic message to the Jewish people in Acts chapter 6. That they killed him for it. They stoned him to death because he was telling them the truth. He's going through their whole history. We're not going to read that, but you go through the whole history of the Jewish people and say, and this was a time when God was moving among you and pointing things out to you and the prophets, and you didn't listen and you killed the prophets. And he kept talking about it. He said, and now Jesus Christ has come and you rejected him too. He's your Messiah. And they couldn't stand it any longer, and they just killed him. He was a prophet. And so he had the ability to perform miracles during that time when he was delivering his prophetic indictment of the Jewish people. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when we see Philip, the evangelist. Therefore, those who had been scattered, now they've been scattered because of what happened to Stephen and the persecution that came pouring out after that. Kingdom of darkness at work. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. You know why I'm chuckling a little bit? Is because every time the kingdom of darkness makes a move, it turns out that God says, you know, Satan, you never learned. Because I told you in my word, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. All the way back in the book of Genesis, when Joseph had to deal with his brothers who put him into slavery and tried to get him out of the picture, only to find out years later that he went to Egypt and became second in command. And all of the things that God wanted to do with Joseph, he did anyway. To the point where now, this very people that put him into slavery have a need that only Joseph can meet. You can't write that stuff. Although I know God is writing that in your lives too. If you're allowing yourself to continue to hear his word, continue to have the Holy Spirit guide and direct your life, he's writing that same kind of story with you. Paul would say that you are a letter written by God the Holy Spirit on your heart. And the point is that you can do nothing against the truth, only for it. Here we have the powers that be in Jerusalem who have just seized an opportunity on the death of Stephen to really put some momentum behind trying to snuff out the church and persecute it in Jerusalem. And what happens is that they physically have to leave. They have to leave Jerusalem. They have to leave. And what do? They do what they have to do. Right? Like the prophet said, I have to tell you about Jesus Christ. If I didn't, the words would burn my tongue so that I couldn't stand it anymore. So even when they were pushed out of Jerusalem, wherever they landed, they were up and they're preaching again. And it's fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ, who said, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then all the way out. And it was the persecution that got them off their butt in fulfilling the plan of God that Jesus Christ had provided. Notice, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went to the city of Samaria. That's what Jesus said. He said, start in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea and Samaria. And because of persecution by the kingdom of darkness, Philip is forced to go to Samaria. And that story has been played out so many times since. I've talked to Pastor Fred Zerbeit, older than I am, and I asked him a question from time to time. I would say, you know, how did you like recognize the, your right congregation that God wanted you to go to? And he said, look, he made it so obvious. It wasn't even funny. I had no other choice but be there. Okay, that's where I had to be. God, like, pushed me there, you know? I heard that story time after time. I mean, kind of a similar thing happened to me. I'm not saying that, you know, I had no choice with you guys. I love you guys. Don't get the wrong idea. But God certainly made it obvious in many ways. All right? And he just does that. All right? So Philip goes down to the city of Samaria. And notice, what does he do? Began proclaiming Christ to them. I'm stopping because a lot of people, myself included at times, we get kind of all worked up about, I want to make sure I got the gospel exactly right. And there's nothing wrong with that on one level when you're studying, okay? But when you're out there and you know God has said, go, think of Philip. What does he want you to do? Proclaim Christ to them. Speak from your heart. Who's Christ? We're going to see later on that that's what he does when he meets the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached Jesus to him. And that's what it's supposed to be like. We're supposed to just have pouring from our heart who he is to us. That's what's going to bring people's attention to the gospel when you're telling them that Jesus Christ lives and he is the Son of God and he lives at the right hand of the Father and he's proof that God loves you and he's paid the price for all your sins and boom, comes out. But it's all under the category of proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving a notice. They were doing what? They were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. We're talking miracles. We're talking miracles. But notice what's impressive to God. Notice how he starts. He says, the thing that you need to know is that Philip had the message. He was proclaiming Christ to them. That's what impresses God. And then even when the crowds were gathering together, what were they doing? They were giving attention to what was said by Philip. You see, the miracle, the sign, was for one reason. To put a spotlight on what he was saying. Get a lot of people around quickly in Samaria to hear from Philip the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why the miracles were in place at that time in the life of Philip. For in the case of many, notice the kind of miracles here, who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And again, I don't know the complete significance of this fact, but in the studies that I've done on evil spirits and demons that were in possession of human beings in the first century, which is where you see it, by the way. You don't see this in the Old Testament. You see it in the life of Christ and in the life of the apostles. And you want to know something about it? As far as I can tell, in every case where there's an unclean spirit or a demon possessing a human being, they are there and then an apostle or Jesus comes by and they're not there anymore. And that gives me some comfort, you know, that God did that for a purpose to be able to once again give glory and attention to his son and to the message that even the demons shudder and are subject. And that when the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall proclaim, the demons probably will complain about it, proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, it means it, that there's nothing. And again, that's the message for you tonight. There's nothing in your life that isn't subject to the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. I don't care if there's somebody in your life, or even you think you are possessed by a demon tonight. By the way, the evil people said that Jesus was. But the fact of the matter is the worst thing you can imagine a human being going through. To me, I can't think of too much more awful than being possessed by a demon. I don't know about you, but that would be a low point in my life. Even that, you see, is there, and it's sitting there waiting for Jesus Christ or one of the apostles to take a swat at it and have it just go fly away. And that's what he can do to your, the things that in your life that seem impossible. He wants to do the same thing, but not for the purpose of showing off. Not for the purpose for you to say, hey, baby, look what happened to me. But to give the message a hearing. It's always the same reason. He wants to give the message a hearing. That's why he'll do those things. And we need to remember that. That's what's happening here. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And don't you believe it? That was giving a lot of attention to the person that was behind it all, Philip. They're saying, wow, the power of God at work, greater than the power of evil. I got to hear that. You see, you know, you might wonder. Well, you have, we hear these stories. We're going to see this, that in last times, there are going to be wicked people, false prophets, the beast, in fact, who are going to have this kind of power, and they're going to be doing these signs, and they're called false signs. So how are we supposed to sort this out between the false and the true? I'll tell you how. When the false, the evil, is trying to do its worst, then God comes on the scene and swats them away with his power. That's how we can tell. When he's got somebody in the grip, the kingdom of darkness, a beautiful woman by the name of Tabitha, all right, being pushed down and dies, God says, oh no, that's not the end, you see, because I want to demonstrate my power alongside and to push away the power of the kingdom of darkness. Then my son is about life, and I'm about to show you that. Again, not for the miracle, because Tabitha, after she was brought back from the dead, one day died again physically. The point of it was to show who God's glory, who he is, his message. Give it, listen to it, give a hearing to it, just like here. They gave attention to what was said by Philip. But no, make no mistake, it was spectacular what happened. In the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Paralyzed and lame and were healed. But they were bringing people out of the hospitals. Literally, whatever kind of hospital, whatever that meant in the first century, to bring them to the apostles, to bring them to Philip. Like I said today, if anybody thinks they have that gift, why don't you go to a hospital? Why don't you go to a hospital? I don't think you do, by the way. I know you do. Dogmatically, you don't. But I'm just saying, why isn't that happening if these people have that ability? Verse 8, there was much rejoicing in that city. So get the picture. Philip, leaving the persecution of Jerusalem, gets to Samaria. He's an evangelist. He's preaching Jesus. Crowds are gathering. Why? Because he was performing miracles. People that had unclean spirits were finding them, leaving them, pouring out of them, and shrieking on the way out. Many who had been paralyzed and lame find themselves healed miraculously. And because of those signs, the audience came and they gave attention to what was said. And you know what was said. He preached Jesus to them, the gospel, the person of Christ. The fact that he's the chosen one, the Messiah. The fact that he died and rose again. Whoever believes in him will not perish ever, but have eternal life. That was the message. And many, many heard it because of the sign, because of the miracle. And there's much rejoicing in that city. Now, who hates it when God is glorified and the people, the not many wise, the not many mighty, the not many noble, rejoice in God? Real simple, like the shepherds. I love the shepherds in the Christmas story, right? They're out there. They're shunned by society. They're in the darkness. And God says, watch me now. I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to let them be the ones. Because they're the not many mighty, the not many noble. And they went in their humility. They just obeyed the angel, and they went. And they saw the most amazing thing in the birth of Jesus Christ. And the same thing happened in Samaria that day. Remember, Samaria is Samaritan. They were the ones that were the dogs to the Jews. Remember, anytime a Samaritan came, the whole idea of the Good Samaritan that was so amazing in that story was that he was a Samaritan. It meant that he was a dog. He was a nobody. That's where this is going on. And there's much rejoicing in that city. The Gentiles, the half-breeds are saying, wow, God is at work even with us. Even with us. Who hates it when the humble have a visitation from the Lord? The kingdom of darkness hates that. They hate it, and they want to do what they can. Notice verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city, and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Now remember, see, Samaria was a place where you know, not too many Jews went. There wasn't too much of the activity of the preaching and so forth. So it was kind of fertile ground for the kingdom of darkness to be messing with the people's heads. And that's exactly what Simon was in the business to do. He was claiming he had all this power, and people were listening. They were gullible, and they said, wow, that must be the great power of God, just like today. I mean, you know, people turn on the television, and they see some charlatan out there saying, I feel that somebody's got a sore throat out there in TV land. And I'm telling you right now that in 4 days it will be gone. And if that happens to you, this is our address. And you can sow a seed. Yeah, sure. Well, that was the same thing that was going on in Samaria. This guy was a charlatan. He was a faker. He was from the kingdom of darkness. Now, maybe he had some power from the kingdom of darkness. He probably did. Because it said in verse 11, they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. So I don't know if he was just like really good at magic, like some of these people are today who can make this Statue of Liberty disappear and all these crazy stuff and elevate 5 feet above the ground and do all these weird things. And I don't know how they do it either. I wonder sometimes what combination of just being good at it, and maybe they get a little help from the other team. I don't know. Right? So I think the same thing with Simon. I think he may have been given a lot of help from the other team. But in any event, watch what happens now. So he's out there and he's having free reign of this place called Samaria because God's man hasn't gotten there yet. But then God's man arrives, Philip. Notice what happens. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. Meaning what? Meaning that when God's man arrives, the power, yes, the power of his miracles, because they could tell the difference right away between the foolishness in terms of what it actually accomplished that Simon was trying to pull off with his magic arts and the reality of hundreds and thousands of people really being healed and really having evil spirits come out. Anybody could notice the difference when God's power is at work trumping the kingdom of darkness. That's one thing. But I find it kind of interesting, too, that the writer, Luke, doesn't mention that. What does he mention in verse 12? He says, they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. That was the power of the cross, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the message of the gospel to those who are believing, it is the power of God. That's what I want you to understand. You want to talk about power? You want to talk about people being healed? Let me tell you the real power. The real power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that can take somebody who's dead in their trespasses and sins, and then they move into the column of alive forever with eternal life. That's power. The greatest power that's ever been demonstrated anywhere in the universe is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, because that's demonstrating the power of resurrection life, which is what happens to everybody who believes in Christ. The power of the gospel is greater than anything else. Never forget that. You might be saying today, well, what happens when I go against the kingdom of darkness? Preach Jesus. I remember Pastor McLaughlin used to do this. We would, from time to time, we'd be just feeling down on our luck about some of the things that were hitting the ministry. And it seemed like all heck was breaking loose. And it just felt like things were a little out of control. And he would say, John, the thing you want to do when any of that happens in your ministry is just get up there. And whatever it is that you plan to teach that night, preach Jesus. Seriously. He said, just glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, because Satan can't stand that. He's hoping that the believers, that the faithful, that the saints will be so under attack and under so much pressure and so discouraged that they will forget to preach Jesus Christ. And when that doesn't happen, he flees. When we stand up after getting knocked down and like these people just continue to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do. We're supposed to resist him and he will flee. And that's what Philip did. Remember, Philip is coming out of a place where he was seeing the kingdom of darkness punishing, pressuring, hurting. Then he goes to Samaria and all he does is preach. God provides him the power to do the miracles, but he's focused totally on proclaiming Christ to him, the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the day, that was the power that trumped whatever it was that Simon with his false magic was trying to do. To the point, look at verse 13. Ah, even Simon himself believed. You can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. Even the guy that the kingdom of darkness had promoted to mess around in Samaria and try to prevent the gospel heard the gospel and believed it and became a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that to me is a great story. I love that. It reminds me of Balaam in the Old Testament. I know I was making fun of Balaam the other day, talking about the fact that a donkey had to preach to him and all that. But you know, the same thing happened to Balaam, that he was really teed up by the kingdom of darkness to create all, to curse Israel. And he was like totally grabbed by the Lord. And he says, I don't care what you told me to do. I don't care how much money you want to give me. I met the Lord and I'm going to say nice things about Israel now. And that's what he did. The prediction that a star would come on in Jacob, and you know, that great prediction in the book of Numbers, that's Balaam, the guy who was supposed to be cursed in Israel. Instead, what comes out of his mouth is a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God at work. And he hasn't changed. He's still doing the same thing today. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. When God gives his man the power of the message and the miracle, that power blows away the dark side, the kingdom of darkness. Don't never be confused about that. Whenever God does that, it blows away the other team. Now, of course, this is all, again, so that the message would have a hearing. That the Bible hadn't been written yet. And in the pre-canon period, you had to have some proof that you were from God. Because there's new things being taught. There's new doctrine. There's new mystery doctrine. And that you couldn't go to the Old Testament. We can't go to the Old Testament and find these things. The mystery doctrine portion of the New Testament was not in the Old Testament. That's why it's called mystery. That's all mystery means. It meant it wasn't in the Old Testament. It's written in the New Testament and it's new. So people who were trained to go to the Old Testament to check out anybody who was preaching had a problem because this stuff wasn't in the Old Testament. You know, the fact that the Holy Spirit would indwell every believer wasn't in the Old Testament. Why do you think that every time a new kind of category of human being hears the gospel and believes in the church age, you get the gift of tongues, for example? A lot of people are confused by that. And if you notice, the reason why is because people didn't really get the idea yet that, yes, everybody who believes, Jew and Gentile, is going to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when it first happened, when the first time that a Gentile believes, he has this temporary ability to do the tongues thing. And you might say, why is that? Well, because two reasons. One was because there were a lot of Jewish people around. And anytime you have Jewish unbelievers, that's what tongues is for. But also, it was to say, guess what? We're in a new era. And in the new era, whosoever believes will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have to remember that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was this really special kind of, when he came upon somebody, it was for a special purpose. He was at work in the Old Testament. Clearly he was. I mean, the prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And David would say, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. So he was at work with the people, but he wasn't indwelling everybody. And he was only working really with Israel. So that when you have the gospel being preached in the first century and Gentiles first hear it, God said, I'm going to do something now so that everybody knows that the Holy Spirit also indwells the Gentiles. And that for that time only, those people spoke in tongues as a sign. Why? So that everyone would understand that this is a new message. The gospel includes the fact that in the church age, every believer will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So there were new things that came on the scene. You couldn't go to the Old Testament. And so you had to have evidence that you were from God when you were the first one that was teaching this. And that was miracles. We saw already that Peter did this, performing miracles to bring him a hearing, an audience. But that was back then. That unique ability to accomplish these supernatural works of power. The purpose of the gift was to draw attention to the message, not attention to the man, not attention to the miracle. All right? So that's another way of really sorting through things. When you have the so-called miracle workers and all of that, and you get a little nervous. Hey, we're all human. We hear this stuff. We see this stuff. There's a little part of us that's saying, gee, I wonder if it could be true. The test is, what's the message? And is that what is being lifted up? Because I watch these guys today, and it's not the message that's being lifted up. You know what's being lifted up? They are. I go and I see their material, and it's all about them. They're appearing somewhere, blah, 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 blah. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about them. That's how I know that they're frauds. Because the Holy Spirit himself isn't about himself. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit does not want attention given to himself. The Holy Spirit wants attention and glory and praise being given to the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Period. Some of the humblest men who ever lived were the miracle workers. Moses was a miracle worker. He was the humblest man alive in his generation. Philip, the apostles, they were humble people. They were the ones who had the gift. Because the purpose was not to draw attention to the person or the miracle. It was to draw attention to the message. Please turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. We have another example. We have Peter again. He's raising Dorcas or Tabitha. She had both names, of course, Greek and Hebrew. And he raises her from the dead. Let's take a look at it. Acts 9:36. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in the Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding. Notice who this woman was. She was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time, this is when Peter is preaching, that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and the garment, all the fruit of her life, all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. In other words, showing Peter, this was a woman who served the saints. But Peter sent them all out, and he knelt down, and he prayed, and he turned to the body, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Notice again that Peter knew that this miracle would work. He did it. He predicted it in that sense. He said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. And calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Now, I want you to notice verse 42. What's the big deal about all this? Again, humanly speaking, the big deal would be the miracle, right? The resuscitation. But not for God, right? Acts 9:42. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see, yes, they were excited about the miracle, but they were mostly excited about the Lord at work in their lives. That here he is again, making it clear that he's among the people and that he wants more people to hear the message. And see, this is the way the miracles were designed by God to work. That they would be given to the man with the message so that many would hear the message and believe. At the end of the Gospel of John is the signs gospel. There are seven signs that the Lord performs. Now, John also tells us that if John had written all of the signs and things that Jesus performed, all the books in the world wouldn't be enough to fit them. John selected seven in order to do something. I mean, the first one was the wedding feast at Cana, when he turned the water into the greatest wine that the steward had ever tasted. And then there were six others. You know, the final one is Lazarus being raised from the dead. So John picks seven of these. And at the end of his gospel, he says, "These things, these signs have been written so that you may believe in the Son of God and believing have life in his name." It's the same reason. The signs, the miracles are for one purpose, that the message given a hearing about who Jesus Christ is and that they may believe and have eternal life. It's so simple. We make it so complicated. But in God's eyes, it's so simple. "I've given you my Son. He's risen from the dead. I want you to know about him. And when you believe in him, I'm going to give you eternal life. And I'm going to raise you up. You're going to be with him in heavenly places. And one day you're going to know that you've been made into his image and likeness." Simple. But wonderful. And you see, the fact is, you might say, "Well, then what is all the bit? Why is all this stuff? Why are there all these doctrines? Why are there all these letters? Why are there all these miracles?" Right? And the answer is because we're still human beings with a lot of problems. All right? That's the answer. The answer is that even when we hear something like in the book of Ephesians that says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins," dead as a doornail, spiritually speaking now, He raised us up from the dead. He gave us life, eternal life. And he raised us up and he put us in heaven with his son. Now you would think, if you were God, you might think, suppose, perhaps, that by doing what he did, by giving us his son dying for us, and then raising his son from the dead, and then following that up with what he tells us in the book of Ephesians, that when we were dead, he made us alive, and he raised us up with his son. Shouldn't that be enough? Are you feeling me on this? Shouldn't that be it? Shouldn't we just say, roll the credits? It's so amazing. We're up there in heaven with Jesus Christ. What can, like Paul would say, what if God's for us, what can be against us? You know? And yet, that wasn't the end of the book of Romans. That's only chapter 8. He goes on for another, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. In the book of Ephesians, he said what I just told you in chapter 2. But then he goes on to chapter 3 and chapter 4. Where he's got to get into the fact that stop lying and stop being an angry son of a you-know-what. And how about helping other people and loving them? You know, why? Because we still got big problems. And what happens is that we sit there and we hear the most amazing things in God's word. And for a moment we're satisfied. And then we turn around and we say, yeah, but, what about this? And what about that? And what about these people over here? And what about, we're all about the what abouts and the so what's and the, and so God says, you know, I know it's going to happen. I can't believe it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. So I got to keep giving you stuff in the Word of God to deal with all the yeah buts and all the supposes and all the what ifs and all of that. But that's our problem. God's straightforward and simple. He gave us his son. He died. He rose from the dead. When we believe in him, we're right up there with him. And then all the other stuff he gives us to deal with the, well, what about this? And yeah but and the freak out of the human soul. Which, hey, I'm with you. I mean, I get done sometimes, you know, I'm up there in heavenly places and loving the Lord and everything, and then I get in my car. And I drive on these crazy highways in Florida. And 2 minutes later, I am no longer in heavenly places. I'm about as earthy as you want to get. I'm ready to use certain fingers to tell people another kind of message, and it's ugly, right? We're all there. You know, you think, wow, I get it finally. Then all of a sudden you do something wrong and you get right back in that guilt place and maybe I'm not this and oh my gosh, God's mad at me. You know, he knows all about it. He knows all about it. But as my friend Deacon Brian's talking about now, the GPS system, God's providential sovereignty, the Bible always can get us back there. That's the thing. That's the beauty of it. Now I realize that no matter how horrible I make it for myself, I can always, and after that, after making it really horrible and ugly and disgusting, I can go, hey, kingdom of darkness, hey, flesh, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And then they all have to go there with me, at least my flesh does. And I can say, you know what? He raised us up with him. And he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So take that, flesh. Take that, world. Take that, kingdom of darkness. You see that? We've got it. We've got it right here. And it's in written format. They had miracles in the first century, but I got Paul. I got Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. I can read it and get back to where my mind needs to be. I can go back to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. I like that too and say, you know what? Yeah, I know. You're attacking me, kingdom of darkness. You're accusing me. You're making me feel crappy about myself. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Satan, before you made the worst mistake you ever made in your life and questioned God. Before that, he chose me in him and he blessed me. And that means that everything that he's done, everything he's created, everything that he's shown, all the faults, all the failures, everything, he has a way of bringing it back up in his grace. And I am going to just enjoy that. And I hope you do too. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the power of your word and your son, Jesus Christ, and showing us again and again and again that it all comes back to that, that we can do nothing against the truth, only for it. Greater is he that's in us, that's in the world. And we just have to get on with understanding who you are and letting you move us forward and understand we're on a pilgrimage and you want to bring us to great places. And we just have to get over ourselves and let you do it. Asking this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.